Can you hear me? Good morning, church. Sorry about that. Great to be here. I hope you're well wherever you are and however you're doing today. As Dave said, we're continuing this series looking at the limitless nature of God. And this morning we're turning to this topic of wisdom. So we've looked at limitless joy and we've looked at limitless faith so far. And I just wanted to say, we have so much information, don't we? So much access to enormous amounts of expertise and information. At the touch of a button, we can find out loads about science, about philosophy, about history. We can learn stuff on tutorials and on YouTube videos. There's just so much that we have access to. And Google recently, there's a slide that I wanted to show, just highlighting some of the most frequently asked questions that we might have asked ourselves on search engines. These are the five most frequently asked questions, starting with how to. So the how to questions. I don't know if any of you have asked any of those questions or typed those into Google. Number five there says, how to cut your own hair. I saw earlier Simon Wells is fetching a very nice haircut there. So if after the lockdown, when we can get haircuts by other people, potentially see Simon Wells for that. I've never had to worry about typing that into Google last year. But number three there, you might be able to see Tim possibly would have asked that if you listened to the sermon last week, how to make bread. And generally, if you look at those questions, they're all questions that kind of have that theme of lockdown life, don't they? When we're in these difficult times, when we're in these tough situations, we can turn to Google and we can find out information, we can learn things. But we're looking this morning at wisdom, and wisdom is different, isn't it? Wisdom isn't just information and knowledge. Wisdom, according to the Cambridge Dictionary, is the ability to use your knowledge and experience to make good decisions and judgments. That there's a classic illustration, isn't there, that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. So we can have all the knowledge in the world, but the difficulty is knowing what to do with that, how to act and how to move forward with that information. It's been described, wisdom, as this art of steering. We have these twists and turns in our lives and on our journeys, and wisdom is about navigating through that with that insight, being able to get through and round those obstacles, past those forks in the road. And it's an important part of getting through some difficult and confusing situations. So this morning we're looking at King Solomon, his judgment, his wise judgment. And there's two things I wanted to think about from the passage that we're going to be looking at, which is 1 Kings 3, verse 16 to 28. And then after that, I just also wanted to think about Solomon's character and how he was able to gain that wisdom. So there's a couple of things I just wanted to mention from that as well. So let's start. Hopefully the words will be on the screen, but I'm going to be reading from 1 Kings 3, verse 16 to 28. Now, two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "Pardon me, my lord. This woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. She got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born." The other woman said, "No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours." But the first one insisted, "No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine." And so they argued before the king. The king said, "This one says my son is alive and your son is dead, while that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive." Then the king said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought him a sword. He then gave an order, "Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved. out of love for her son, and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her to the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." Then the king gave his ruling, "Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother." When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe, because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Incredibly dramatic, isn't it? A really, really horrible scenario, situation, and a really tricky dilemma for King Solomon. And half of the verses in that short passage are actually just that dialogue between these two mothers, these two prostitutes, this dead baby, and there's this living baby that's also caught in the middle. And so we hear this account that sounds a bit like a soap opera, an episode of EastEnders. It's really dramatic and it's really, really intense. And Solomon is in this situation as king. He's ruler. It's him who is judge. But I think the thing I wanted to just think about is that this is a situation of Solomon's judgment, Solomon's wisdom in this moment, but it's lived out. It's in this context that we read over seven verses there, six or seven verses of real life, the gritty kind of unfolding situation in real life. And wisdom is about navigating through those situations, those complicated, the conflict of the different scenarios that we face. I think it's really important to just recognise that to start with, that sometimes there are choices that have to be made that are hard, that things are complex and it can be chaotic, and it's wise to recognise that, and it's foolish to potentially dismiss that. Wisdom is lived out in real life. And what we see straight after those seven verses is Solomon's, in a single verse, just summarizes the situation. His response, his initial response, is in verse 23. It says, he just states, "This one says, my son is alive and your son is dead. While this one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive." He's just summarizing the situation in a just a short, simple and calm, I suppose, sort of statement or sentence. Because this is really emotional. This is highly charged, and the odds are very significant. And so you could imagine maybe being pulled into that and being drawn into the emotion of the situation, being just paralyzed with fear about what to do, how to kind of move forwards with the situation. I think there's something about that calmness and that just reflecting back the situation. One of the ways that wisdom has been conceptualized is as what's described as this self-transcendent capacity. So it's that idea of stepping back from the situation and kind of just reviewing the situation, just noticing what's going on, not getting drawn into anything, but just stating the facts and stating them calmly. It says in James, but the wisdom, James chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable." This is, I think, what we see here in this account. As Solomon responds to the real world difficulty, the incredibly challenging dilemma, there's this taking a step back and calmly making a judgment. And so from that place, we move straight into the next verse, 24, where he delivers this verdict. It's an incredibly bold verdict, isn't it? To verse 24, "He asks for a sword to cut the living child in two and give half to one mother and half to the other." Wisdom requires boldness. That's what I was thinking about as we were as I was looking over this passage here. That initially it's this calm, and it's recognizing that its wisdom is applied in the real world, in the gritty real world, and then to act on that, to demonstrate it, to show wisdom requires this boldness. Because Solomon's making a decision that is pretty shocking. We were talking just before the sermon, Matt was saying that when he was a child, he remembers reading the children's Bible and seeing this image and retelling the account of Solomon and this, as Dave was saying, the knife or the sword and the baby. It's a really dramatic, really intense thing. And to say that required that boldness. when we make decisions, as Solomon did, we're not able to please everyone. You know, when we make decisions, I don't know if you're a bit like me, a bit of a people pleaser. And if you are a bit of a people pleaser, then you're probably going to struggle like me to be wise at times. If we can be more like Solomon here, as he shows, it's pleasing God, not pleasing people. He knows that his wisdom is from God, and so he has the boldness to demonstrate God's wisdom. In my first ever sociology lesson back at school, we had a new teacher, and we had this first lesson, it got quite heated. It was quite an interesting but quite a passionate discussion. I think it was something about sort of power structures, power dynamics, and sort of this idea of social control. So the teacher was specifically getting us to think about how the school itself that we went to had rules and policies that basically kind of formed you or made you conform to a particular way that they wanted us to be. So they were given the example of school uniforms, that we had a very strict policy, strict sort of rules about what you could and couldn't wear as part of your uniform. And as we were discussing this, one of my friends got really passionate. I just remember really passionately disagreed with the teacher, or just felt really kind of maybe inspired or possibly incited by this kind of this difficult or interesting topic. And he declared out loud to the class and to the teacher that he was going to come to school the next day without school uniform, but instead wearing his football kit. So based on how he saw the situation, in his wisdom, he would need to take pretty bold action. He was planning to, the next day, wear his football kit. We obviously weren't the sort of, the most wild of school lads at my school, but we were really excited by this, and we were stirring him on, saying, go on, Stuart, stick it to the system, come in tomorrow with your football kit. But much to our disappointment, the next day, he was pretty sheepish and wearing full school uniform. I just wanted to share that idea, I suppose, that actually, God, when it's godly wisdom, we can trust that it's the right thing, but we also then need to step out in boldness, as Solomon shows there, stating his verdict. And I guess there are other times where we have wisdom that's not from God, and possibly we're not able to have that same boldness to act out and do the right thing, I suppose. So I think that the two things from this passage I just wanted to briefly highlight was this idea that wisdom is lived out in real life with the problems of everyday life, and that wisdom also requires boldness. So I just want to pray briefly before we think a bit about Solomon, how he got his wisdom. Pray for us as a church, pray for us as a nation, pray for us as a whole world, particularly as we've gone through so much in the last year, that God's wisdom will be received by all of us as we act out day to day. But also, and I'll pray now, Lord, I just pray for our leaders, that they will receive that boldness, that they'll be able to act out in boldness by receiving from you. Lord, we ask those things in your name. Amen. I wanted to think a bit about how Solomon gets his wisdom. And so we're going to look at three more verses in the same passage, in the same 1 Kings chapter 3. And in this account, what we know is that Solomon has a son of David. He is thrust into this position as king. He's a young guy who's dreaming in this moment, and God meets with him. And God asks him, he says, ask for whatever you want me to give you. So let's just read the verses now, and we'll think a bit about this idea that I think Solomon shows that he humbles himself. So let's read it, and then we can just briefly think about it. Says, now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, For who is able to govern this great people of yours? In the book of Proverbs, that at least in part written by Solomon himself, in chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Fear in this sense, in that particular verse of Proverbs, is this sort of reverent awe, kind of recognizing who God is in that situation, the Almighty God, the creator of all things. And I think that's what we see in those verses in 1 Kings. Those three verses are Solomon coming before God, meeting with him in his dream, and declaring that he's in that position as king, not by his own merit, not by his own doing, but because God put him there. I don't know if we can have the words up again just to sort of pull these out as we're thinking about how he's in awe. He's God-fearing. He declares repeatedly that this nation of Israel that he is now ruler of is God's nation. It's God's people. It's not his. He's reverently in awe. And he's God-fearing in this moment. And on top of that, he sort of humbly exposes himself, doesn't he? All of his weaknesses, all of his limitations. He's you know, a young guy who's in that role as king. And he doesn't sort of puff up his chest, strike a power pose, and try and kind of muster up his own strength. In this moment, he says in those three verses, he calls himself servant three times. He calls himself, doesn't he, only a little child. He says he doesn't know what he's doing. I think that here we see, right at the beginning of Solomon, just before he's receiving his wisdom, the wisdom from God, he's laying bare all of his limitations. And I think it's also helpful to think about Solomon as someone who was conceived from David, his dad, through the adulterous affair with Bathsheba. That's his background. That's his story. That's his where he's coming from. And he's coming into this position slightly unexpectedly, I suppose, and thrust into a position of real influence and authority. And I wondered if that background and also the prospect of being in that role as king is something that is really important to just keep in our mind. Have we ever felt a bit like Solomon there? Or do you feel in the same way, like Solomon, with your background, with things from your past, where you feel potentially like you're not fit for purpose, you're not good enough, you're not able to do the job that possibly needs to be done, not enough experience, not enough qualification. And the reality is that here we see that Solomon wasn't either. Solomon, in this situation, was just open to receiving from God. It was God who gave him his righteousness, his being made right and being made wise. Whatever your past might be like, however broken things might feel right now, however difficult the future in our different scenarios and situations might feel, and there's been a lot of these difficulties going on for some time in this pandemic, but we can trust that God can and wants to use us, wants to use you to do something great. It's not our limited situations and backgrounds. It's God's limitless wisdom that we can draw on. We know that Solomon actually kind of fast forward a little bit, and we know that his reign falters, it fades away, and because he actually kind of loses that reverence for God, that obedience to him, and that humility. But in the beginning, as we read here from, as we know about Solomon in this situation, the wisest man of all time, the wisest man, most renowned in history, humbled himself. He's essentially able to say that God is God and I am not. And when we do that, we are able to receive his wisdom, his from the holy, limitless God. And so in closing, I just wanted to remember one final thing, which is that God obviously asks him, doesn't he, directly, ask for whatever you want from me. We had that the children's craft activity where there's the treasure. I don't know how you might have asked what you might have asked for if you were asked for anything from God. But you can imagine being in Solomon's situation and thinking about all sorts of things that would help. Treasure would probably go potentially quite a long way, you might think. You know, maybe a strength in military, maybe some good, loyal servants. You might think about all these things that could be really great. But God asks directly, what do you want? And Solomon asks for wisdom. And as we were worshipping, we were thinking a bit about, Paul was just reiterating that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in the same way that God asked Solomon directly, what do you want? Asking you will receive. We know that that's the same for us now. It says in James 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. God is good, and he's got good things in store for me, and he's got good things in store for you. But of course, he doesn't just give the wisdom without asking in this situation. He asks, he gives the option, what do you want? And he asks us to ask him. God knows what's good for us, and he instructs us to ask him for what we want. And I've been listening to Tim Keller's book on audiobook on prayer, and he recently said something that I found really helpful, and I think it helps this point a little bit. So I just wanted to read it. It says, God often waits to give blessing until you've prayed for it. Why? Good things that we do not ask for will usually be interpreted by our hearts as the fruit of our own wisdom and diligence. Good things that we do not ask for will usually be interpreted by our hearts as the fruit of our own wisdom and diligence. Gifts from God that are not acknowledged as such are deadly to the soul because they thicken this illusion of self-sufficiency that leads to overconfidence and sets us up for failure. I just found that really helpful to just be reminded of and point out that danger of relying on ourselves too much. The same danger, I suppose, that Solomon fell into later down the line. But at the beginning, having humbled himself and after being invited as we are by God, it was really very straightforward for Solomon. He asked God for wisdom. So my two challenges before I finish are just to ask, how much do you rely on your own strength and your own strategy, your own thinking, whether it's in your day-to-day life, in your work, in your relationships, in your walk of life? Have you become complacent, relying on your own experience, forgetting the need for God's wisdom? Well, when we ask humbly for God's limitless wisdom, how much better off will we be? Or the other thing to think about, the last final challenge is, are we lacking in confidence? Are you someone that's feeling ill-equipped, unable, unready to take on the task at hand, to manage the difficult sort of onward journey, the tough decisions that need to be made? Is there conflict in your life? Are there relational issues or work difficulties? If you recognize, like Solomon, that you essentially, as he said, don't know what I'm doing, if you are able to be metaphorically only a little child, if you can recognize those things for yourself, then pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help, and he does not look down on us. I'm just going to ask Dave to come back up there.